that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction and my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Let's be seated.
Thank you, Bruce, for reading a wonderful portion from the book of Philippians. Well, we're getting ready to have the very first service at Lake County Grace Brethren Church. It was not only the first service for the church, it was my first service as a pastor. And so to say that I was a little bit nervous would be an understatement. I was a little bit nervous. And we lived in an apartment in Parma, and the church was meeting in a school in Willoughby. And so it was about a 40-minute trip. I knew that our family of four at that time would be there, and I knew two other families would be there, and I knew nobody else for sure who was going to be there. So I was definitely nervous. I was sort of meeting the church family, if you will, for the very first time. And so we're driving up, and I remember feeling nervous, and we get there and we start the service and everything goes without a hitch. It goes just fine. No problems whatsoever. And after the service, Melinda and I are interacting with some of the adults when we hear this loud screeching scream from another room. As it would be our four-year-old Daniel, he hit his head. And you know when you hit your head and there's blood, there's usually a lot of blood. And in this case, there was a lot of blood. And I was thinking of two things. Number one, I hope this stops bleeding. I hope he's okay. And number two, what a wonderful first impression to make upon these people who are watching and analyzing and sizing us and our family up. Well, we didn't even know where the hospital was. We didn't live anywhere near Willoughby. We lived all the way out in Parma. We hadn't yet moved to that area. But one of the people who was a visitor, who we didn't know until that morning, I said, "Hey, we'll take you to the hospital." So we followed them to the hospital. They stayed with us until we knew that Dan was going to be okay. And it was kind of neat because God used that to help bond them some to us. And they became a big help to get the church started. And God loves to do things like that. He loves to use our difficulties, our valleys, the trials of our life in order to accomplish things that otherwise would not be accomplished. Which raises the question, what are some things that we need to do or think when we go through the valleys in our life? What are some things that we need to do or think when things are not breaking the way we would choose for them to break? When Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, we see some of the things that we should do or we should think when we're going through the circumstances of life to face them victoriously. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I think it's appropriate and probably important in this particular case to go over the background just briefly. Paul has, in essence, not been a free man for 4+ years at this point. He spent 2 years in house arrest in Rome. He was getting ready to hear the verdict from Caesar, whether he would be a free man or whether he would be a dead man. This is towards the end of that 2-year period. 2 years before that, Acts 24:17 tells us, he was under the arrest of Felix, and so he has not seen the light of day for 4 years, not doing what he wants, when he wants, where he wants. That's the background to him writing the book of Philippians. But if you were to describe his response to those circumstances, one word would do it: joyful. He's joyful despite that. Which raises the question, what was Paul's mindset so that he could be joyful through the midst of this difficult circumstance in his life? This morning, we will look at one thing that he did. Next Sunday morning, we will look at three more things that he focused on. So let's just look at the one thing that we can do that Paul did to rise above the difficult circumstance of our lives. Here it is. Number one, and all we'll look at this morning is number one, be conscious of the sovereignty of God. Be conscious of the sovereignty of God. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, and the idea of that phrase is, I really, really want you to know. I really, really want you to get this. I'm bursting at the seams to write this because this is just exciting stuff. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, all these circumstances that I just described, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is actually better off now that I'm in house arrest. And this morning, we're going to look at three things that help us to trust God, his sovereignty, his control, even when things aren't breaking right for us. And the first one we see is when we trust God, his sovereignty in the midst of our difficulties, it helps to evangelize the lost. Again, back to verse 12. I can't wait to tell you that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance is an interesting word. It's used in extra-biblical Greek to describe someone who is cutting the brush in order to clear a path for himself and for those who are behind him. We might say that the things that have happened to me being under house arrest, has actually cleared a path for the gospel. The gospel is moving forward in a way in which it could not move if I wasn't under house arrest. It's actually helping to evangelize the lost. We ask, well, how did that happen? Verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The whole palace guard and all the rest know that my chains are because of my relationship and my ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was happening? The palace guard, there's approximately 9,000 imperial guard in Caesar's palace. And some were assigned to Paul, and they would take turns. They would sit with the apostle Paul. He would dictate letters. He would have visitors. He would talk to people. He would talk to the guard themselves. And they could figure out that this guy was a little bit different than your average prisoner, because he made sure that they knew that he was there simply because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he let them know what the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the guard would leave. Another guard would rotate in. And Paul would tell him. And then the guards would go back and tell other guards. And so all the imperial guard knew about Paul and about Paul's Christ and about Christ's gospel. And then those guards would tell family members. And so before you know it, the cause of Christ and the cause of Paul was spreading throughout the whole Roman Empire. And I'm sure Satan was pretty delighted when he had Paul under house arrest. He thought he was thwarting the advance of the gospel. God says, nah, 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 nah. That's not how it worked. People were reached who otherwise would not hear because Paul was under house arrest. Well, let's look at a few scriptures to show how trusting in the sovereignty of God, he's in control, in the difficult situations of our life can help move the gospel forward in the lives of people without Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul says, we have been really trying hard to come back and see you folks in Thessalonica. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. Satan put up roadblocks that prohibited us from coming back to see you. And as I intimated earlier, Satan, I'm sure, was seeing Paul's imprisonment as a roadblock. We're finally going to shut this guy up, and the gospel is not going to spread. And God says, it's going to spread in unique ways that Satan couldn't even imagine. God loves to move the gospel forward despite Satan's roadblocks, and he uses difficulties to do so. Paul gets back in prison a few years later in the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he writes, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, of which I suffer as an evildoer, even unto chains, but the word of God is not chained. In other words, I'm in prison again a second time, and I might be in chains, but the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not in chains. People are hearing again who otherwise would never hear, just like the first time I was in prison. God uses the circumstances of life that we would not choose so that people hear about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, and I invite you to turn to the end of the book of Philippians, Paul is getting ready to close out his letter. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So we have saints, believers from Caesar's household who are greeting the church at Philippi, meaning that there were people from Caesar's household who were genuinely saved because of Paul's ministry under house arrest. God uses in his sovereign plan and in his ultimate control the valleys of our life to bring people to Christ, or at least to give them the chance to hear about Jesus. I guess Jesus said it this way, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Matthew 16, 18. And so when things happen that we look at and we go, oh no, that does not sound good, God says, oh yes, I'm going to work it together for good. He works all things according to the counsel of his own good pleasure, Ephesians 1, 11 says. What happened when D.L. Moody died? Well, the same thing that happened when Charles Spurgeon died. Same thing that happened when Billy Graham died. Absolutely nothing. The gospel just continued to go forward, despite the death of these wonderful men that God used in significant ways. The gospel just goes forward. I will build my church, and I'll do it in ways that you would never, ever, ever creatively think of yourself. How many people have you ever heard that they've gone through something just really tough, really awful, the death of a loved one, maybe a nasty divorce, one of their kids spinning out of control, and God uses that situation to bring someone to Christ who's part of that situation. He loves to magnify his greatness and his sovereignty, and in doing so, bring people to Christ. He loves to magnify that he ultimately is in control. R.C. Sproul, a wonderful theologian who went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, he said it very well. God's favorite doctrine is the sovereignty of God. And if you were God, it'd be your favorite doctrine too. God's in control, and he loves to show that he's in control in the midst of our hardships. Be conscious of the sovereignty of God. He wants to use you in the valleys of your life to evangelize the lost. He also wants to use it to encourage followers of Jesus. To encourage followers of Jesus as you trust him in the midst of your trials. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, almost all believers, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When believers saw that Paul was not afraid to share Christ in his situation, I mean, Caesar could have just had his head, right? There he was in Caesar's palace sharing Christ. It inspired other believers to be more bold to speak the word without fear. And the word bold has the idea of just having the nerve or guts to do something that's dangerous. When they saw me, that can help them to be more bold. When they saw that Paul's chains were helpful and did not hinder the gospel, and he was not afraid to share the gospel, they became inspired. They became, let's put it to this way, courage is contagious. Courage is contagious. And it really, really is. It inspired others who were in Christ to be bold. If Paul can do it in his situation, the least I could do is be bold in my less dangerous situation. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, one of the most glorious Old Testament stories, David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath. The Jewish people were shaken in their boots because of Goliath. He would come in 40 days, 40 nights, and they would run away 40 days and 40 nights. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'll pick it up in verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They weren't afraid, they were dreadfully. They were scared to death. 40 days, 40 nights. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter." That's no big pickup there. "And give his father's house exemption from taxes to Israel." Then David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach, the disgrace from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And people heard his courage. And then David, as you know, he got the sling and he nails Goliath. Goliath falls down. David gets Goliath's sword. He cuts off his head, right? Verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine. He killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran. He stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." What did Israel do? Well, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. They pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Courage is contagious. It gives people the boldness that they otherwise would not be able to muster on their own. It inspires people. In Acts chapter 7, Satan is trying to stop the church from moving forward. He's tired of seeing people come to Christ. So what does he do in Acts chapter 7? Well, a fellow named Stephen is boldly preaching Christ to the Jewish leaders. Verse 56 says, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So the Jewish leaders cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, he died. And Satan is thinking, finally, we can stop the movement of the church forward. And Saul begins to persecute the church. And how does the church respond? Chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and more people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ." People who know the Lord are encouraged when they see us by faith trust in the sovereignty and the grace of God. It's the way it is. It's the way it is in life, even outside of Christian circles, isn't it? Watch people who have courage and who face up to the difficulties and the challenges. When the challenges seem like it's beyond them, it inspires other people. You see it in the sports world all the time. You see it in the sports world. Just an illustration. It was 1988 World Series. The heavily favored Oakland Athletics against the Los Angeles Dodgers. Score, ninth inning of the first game, Oakland 4, Los Angeles 3. Los Angeles' best player, the most valuable player of the league that year, is Kirk Gibson. He's on the bench. Why? He can't walk. He can't walk. Both legs are messed up. He's on the bench. Scores 4-3. Two outs, ninth inning, last out, last chance for the Dodgers, man on first base. And they call on Kirk Gibson, and he walks up to the plate. Gets two strikes on him, fouls off about 10 pitches, and you can't really swing well if your legs aren't working. We drive with our legs, and he's going like this, just fouling the ball off. Finally gets one that he can hit, and he hits it over the fence in right field. And he's wandering around the bases like this. And in order to celebrate between first and second, he goes. And he makes it around. And, of course, they mob him. The Dodgers win the first game. He doesn't play one inning for the rest of the series. Inspired by his heroics, the Dodgers win 4-0 over the heavily favored Oakland Athletics. Who isn't inspired by a good Rocky movie? Rocky's down and out. There's no way he can win until the music starts. Right? And then you know Rocky is going to prevail. And you know he's going to rise from the ashes and he will face his difficulty. And you say to yourself, I can face mine as well. Yeah. When people watch us, God's people watch us handle the difficulties of life, trusting that God is in control and it's all going to work out, it inspires others, does it not? It encourages other brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to be conscious of the sovereignty of God. God says, I've got this. Whatever it is, I've got it. And if we respond appropriately, it helps to evangelize lost and encourage other followers of Jesus. It also helps us in the midst of our difficulty express joy to God. It helps us to express joy to God. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Now he's talking about the people who've been inspired, brothers and sisters who've been inspired by his example. Some of them preach Christ from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. There's two different motives of the people who are preaching Jesus who've been inspired by my example. Some of them are my foes, and some of them are my friends. Let's take a look first at the friends. These are the ones who preach Christ from goodwill. They have good motivation. What is their motivation? Drop down to verse 17 if you have the New King James, verse 16 if you have the NIV. It's kind of weird, but it's the way it is. Verse 17, the latter, those who preach Christ from goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. There are some people who love me, who love Jesus, They love the one true God, and they want to help me. They want to encourage me in my situation. So they're out there preaching the gospel, showing that they are on my side, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. They know that God has raised me up in his sovereignty and grace and ordained me to be a preacher of the gospel. And they want to get out there and say, Paul, we're with you. You can't be everywhere all at once, but we're doing the same thing you're doing. Out of love for Christ, out of love for Paul, they are sharing Christ with other people. Those are Paul's friends. Paul's foes, back up to verse 15. They preach Christ even from envy and strife. Their motivation is completely different. They are envious of Paul. They are jealous of Paul. They are jealous of the incredible influence that Paul has and the great following he has and how God has used him to win multitudes to Christ and to plant churches. They are jealous of Paul's influence. And believe me, that happens in ministry. They preach because they were jealous of Paul's great influence, and they want Paul to feel bad about his circumstances. We can preach wherever we want, whenever we want, to whomever we want, and Paul, you are limited in all those ways. And their motivation was to make him feel that somehow he was being cheated of being able to preach when he wanted, where he wanted, to he wanted, to whom he wanted. They wanted Paul to feel badly. They did it out of envy and strife, from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. My chains were bad enough, and now they're trying to make me feel even worse in the midst of my hardship. Paul's response? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Pretense is the people who were his foes, making it look like they were being wonderful ministers of the gospel, but having really stinky motives. That's pretense. Whether they're doing it bad motives, but outwardly looking like they're doing a noble thing, or whether they are preaching in truth, both the outside and the inside are noble. Those would be Paul's friends. What then, in every way, whether in pretense or truth, whether the motives are good or whether they're bad, if Christ is preached, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul says, I'm going to rejoice regardless of the motivation. Regardless of people are trying to get behind me and help me, or whether they're trying to rub my face into the ground. I don't really care. As long as the kingdom of heaven moves forward, as long as the gospel of Jesus Christ moves forward, I'm good with it. God can use my friends. God can use my enemies. And I'm here to tell you, I've seen God use some really big bimbos over the years. But he's sovereign, and he can choose to use who he wants when he wants. People who prove later on that, man alive, I don't know, Lord, I wouldn't have chosen to use them. So regardless of the motives, Paul says, God is sovereign, God's in control. This is his gig, it's not my gig. The very verse that Bruce alluded to as he read the scriptures, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. Paul says if God wants to use people who are not all that worthy to allow his word to go forth and to move in people's lives, I'm good with it. It's his word. He can do with it what he wants. He's sovereign. And so I rejoice that he's using even my enemies. In Acts chapter 16, it's important that we face trials, trusting that God has got it, that he's on the throne, because joy is a powerful thing. God's word is powerful, and joy is powerful as well. Acts chapter 16, Paul is in prison again for sharing Christ. Silas is with him. Verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner stocks. He fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And the prisoners were affected, and the jailer was affected. And when God sent an earthquake, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Praise in the midst of our hardship is powerful, as is the word of God. God has chosen to use Balaam's donkey. If he wants to use Balaam's donkey, we praise God. God has chosen to use an unwilling prophet named Jonah. If God wants to use Jonah, we praise God. And so whether the people are on our side or not on our side, if God is being magnified, as Jesus is being exalted, if the church is being strengthened and built, we're okay, because it's all about him and his cause and not me and my cause. And so trusting, being conscious of the sovereignty of God, is a wonderful place to begin to live above the circumstances of our lives. Lord, sometimes you put us in a pickle, and you bring things across our path that we would never choose. And sometimes we do things to put ourselves in a pickle. But regardless, Lord, we are grateful that you are always on the throne, that failure is never fatal, that things that hurt and are painful, we can rise above. You can use them. And people who don't know you and people who do know you in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to not intellectually just believe that you're in control, but deep down in our hearts, so that we respond to the valleys of our life, clinging to the fact that you are good and that you are sovereign and that you've got this. And we just thank you that you are faithful and you are true, that you know the beginning from the end, and that you are a God who is worthy of our complete and total trust. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.